We're all contagious. Did you know that? Every one of us, whether we are medically sick or not, are constantly emitting contagions that affect the people around us. And we are constantly catching contagions from the people around us. Contagions that we are not immune to, though sometimes we seem to think that we are immune to them. Let me just give you some examples. The summer after my senior year of high school, my grandpa took me and my brother and my dad up on a week-long fishing trip in northern Saskatchewan. And I couldn't believe it. Within a couple days, I caught myself saying things like, "It's a nice day, eh?" And "sorry" instead of "sorry." It's accents are contagious. Do you know yawning's contagious? Studies have proven that if you see somebody yawn, the chances are much more likely that you're going to yawn within the next minute. Laughing's contagious, and smiling and frowning, and even shivering. If you see someone that's obviously cold, it triggers in your mind feelings of being cold, and you might shiver too. Have you noticed that if you spend some time around somebody that's positive and upbeat, it kind of lifts your mood? And you've also experienced, if you spend some time with a downer, it kind of drains you of joy and energy. We seem to kind of absorb the feelings and emotions of people around us. I read an article this week written by a doctor who said that in medical school, they taught him that one of the ways to tell if a patient is depressed is to examine your mood after interacting with that person. And if you feel kind of depressed after talking with that person, then chances are they're depressed. They say that if you have a close friend who is obese, you are three times more likely to become obese yourself. And they say one of the reasons is if you're real close with somebody and they have really bad eating habits and you watch that, it triggers in your mind feelings of eating like that, and it increases your desire to eat like that. And they also say that, you know, if you have people real close to you that are that way, and it might kind of change what you see as an acceptable weight for you, and you might tolerate then gaining some more pounds if you have people real close to you. And we value our relationships, we value our friendships, and if we have a different lifestyle or different habits, it could make them uncomfortable, and it kind of strains our relationship if we're different. And so we feel pressure to become like those that we're real close to. When I look back at my adolescent and childhood years, I think also stupidity is contagious. Why did I throw sharp pencils up into the ceiling and stick them in the ceiling tiles at school? I had friends that did it. What possessed me to stand in an open field with my bow and arrow and shoot arrows straight up in the air and watch them and then try not to get hit by them? My buddy did it, you know. Have you ever brainstormed with somebody who was really creative and then found yourself being more creative? Creativity can be contagious. You just be with somebody that's that way and you start finding yourself becoming that way. You probably also had the experience of spending time with a very godly person, maybe a few hours with them or a day, and you go away elevated and encouraged and have a greater desire to honor God in your life and be holy and be a servant like that person. And you've probably also had the other experience of spending time with a worldling who has no taste for the things of God, and you come away from that kind of drained of your enthusiasm for the work of God and the worship of God. Emotions, attitudes, mannerisms, language, ideas, perspectives, values, behaviors, habits are contagious. Whether we like it or not, whether we are conscious of it or not, we are influenced by the people that we spend time with. And we are largely reflections of the people that we have been surrounded by in our lives. We tend to be chameleons. We kind of change colors depending on our background. As I was doing our Bible reading for this week, according to our Bible reading schedule, it occurred to me that that is a principle that God wanted to impress upon our hearts. And if you have a Bible, I'd like you to follow along with me some passages where I think God was trying to impress upon our hearts the power of social influence. And we're going to start with just a couple in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning at verse 1, Moses talking to the people of Israel before he dies, and they go into the land God promised to give them. Deuteronomy 7, when the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it, and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them before you and you defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them and show no favor to them. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons. Why not? For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. But thus you shall do to them. You shall tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and hew down their Asherim and burn their graven images with fire. He told them, you eradicate from the land all the pagans and their influences. And if you don't, you will learn their ways and you will become like them. Chapter 20 of Deuteronomy, verse 16. In the cities of these peoples that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, you shall not leave alive anything that breathes, but you shall utterly destroy them, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that they may not teach you to do according to all their detestable things which they have done for their gods, so that you would sin against the Lord your God. But if you know the story of the book of Judges, you know that they failed to do what God told them to do. They did not totally remove the evil nations from the land. And sure enough, they learned their ways, and they became just like those nations. Now, look at a verse in the Psalms. Look at Psalm 119. 119 and verse 115. 119 verse 15, or 115. Says, depart from me, evildoers, that I may observe the commandments of my God. Because in the company of bad people, it's difficult to be good and it's easy to be bad. And in the company of good people, it's difficult to be bad and it's easy to be good. Like we've talked about before, if you want to eat big sticky buns at work every morning, you know the people that you're supposed to hang out at work. You're supposed to go to the sticky bun crowd that eats those. And you don't want to hang around with the juicers, the health nut people, because you cannot comfortably eat a sticky bun with the juicers. But if you want to juice and you want to be really healthy, you don't hang out with the sticky bun people, or they're going to make you feel weird for juicing. If you want to juice, you got to hang out with the juicers. Among good people, it's easy to be good and it's hard to be bad. And among bad people, it's easy to be bad and hard to be good. And so he says, depart from me, evildoers, that I may observe the commands of God. Look at some Proverbs. Look at Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13 and verse 20 says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Or some more modern Proverbs that are similar to that I've heard. Show me who your friends are, and I will show you who you are becoming. Or another one is, you are the average of the five people that you spend the most time with. That's a proverb, maybe not always, but I think quite a bit that's probably pretty accurate. Look at another proverb, 22. chapter 22, verse 24 and 25. Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. If you hang around a lot with people who are easily angered and short-tempered, you'll probably start to develop into an angry person yourself. You want to be patient and slow to anger like God is. Hang around with patient, slow to anger people. Then go back in the Bible a few books before. Go to 1 Kings chapter 11. And there's a puzzling paragraph here. It's been puzzling to me. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1 says, Now King Solomon, whose father David had such a good influence on him. He learned from his father to love God early in his life. He had God's favor. Spiritual giant Solomon, wisest man in the world, had wisdom from God, wrote many of the Proverbs. Earlier in 1 Kings, he builds God's magnificent temple and he says some beautiful prayers. This man had great faith and devotion to God. Now Solomon, it says, loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, You shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after other gods. But you know, maybe Solomon thought that he was an exception. I mean, he's the wisest man in the world. You know, surely God's warnings about the influence that pagans will have on you if you get real close with them or intermarry with them, surely that didn't apply to Solomon. That's just for gullible, naive, immature people. Surely some of us are so spiritually grounded and stable and so firm in our faith and who we are that what we're talking about this morning doesn't have relevance to us. This is just kind of a lesson for young people who aren't sure what to do with themselves in life yet. I don't know, maybe Solomon might have thought some of that. And maybe marrying these women, it wasn't all lust. It might have been something that he thought would be good for the nation, because intermarrying with these princesses of other nations was, in that day, kind of like signing a peace treaty. And maybe he thought that this would bring peace for his nation by intermarrying with these other nations. Well, it says Solomon held fast to these in love. Verse 3, he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300, I know it makes you question his wisdom. How could you be wise and have 700 mother-in-laws? I don't know. But 700 wives, 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Malcolm, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not follow the Lord fully, as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. And I think if Solomon was not immune to the contagions of other people, neither are we immune. And I was thinking about how could this happen with Solomon? And I realized that, you know, I don't think he acquired these 1,000 women all at once. I think this was a gradual development over his 40 years as king. He gradually brought these influences into his life. And I think that this evil that he became involved in was also a gradual development. I think it probably began with a little bit of compromise here and there. You know, maybe he had a wife who just constantly nagged him and used her sex appeal and the ways women can persuade, and he finally gave in to allowing her to go worship her God, maybe in her own country. And finally just gave in a little and let her do that. And then maybe he gave in to allowing her to have an idol built a little closer to home so she wouldn't have to travel so far. And then maybe he decided he would attend the worship of her God with her, but not participate in it. But then as he continued to attend with her some, maybe he started to engage in it a little bit. And then if he does that for one wife, he's got to do it, you know, for the others too. And I think it was a gradual thing. Have you heard about how you boil a frog alive? You don't throw the frog into a pot of boiling water because it'll just hop out. But you put the frog in a pot of room temperature water, and then you just slowly, gradually turn up the heat. And it's a cold-blooded animal, and it won't notice what's happening, and it'll stay there until it's boiled. At least so I've heard. I've never actually tried that, but so the story goes. I think that kind of thing happened with Solomon, and that's the kind of thing that can happen with us. We begin to allow just subtle bad influences into our life. We maybe watch some movies that are, you know, worse than normally we'd watch. And or maybe we start hanging out with some people that are not so godly on occasion. And maybe at first we're kind of disgusted at what we're seeing. But then eventually we kind of become used to it, not so sensitive to it, and comfortable. And we don't realize it's encroachment into our thinking and into our morals and our attitudes. And then maybe the movies get a little worse that we watch, or we spend more time with those people and we grow closer to them and we value our relationship more. And when you value that relationship, there's more pressure to be more like them. And we notice they're uncomfortable if we ever talk about our faith or anything. And so we kind of tone down the spiritual talk and we talk more and more about worldly things, which makes our minds less spiritual and more worldly. And I think it's a gradual development until Satan has cooked us. It happened with Solomon. It can happen with us. Let's get some examples from what was on the Bible reading schedule this week. 1 Kings, look at chapter 21. First Kings 21, verse 25 says, "Surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord." Now, why was he so bad? Because Jezebel, his wife, incited him. He would not have been that bad of a guy had not it been for the influence of his wife. Look at 22, verse 43. Talking about Jehoshaphat, king over Judah. "He walked in all the way of Asa, his father. He did not turn aside from it, doing right in the sight of the Lord." So it seems this man was really influenced by his father, and he did right in the sight of the Lord. Then look at verse 51. "Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel and Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned 2 years over Israel. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin." So he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger according to all that his father had done. And those are a couple examples of the kind of phrases that occur over and over and over again in the books of Kings and Second Chronicles. In summarizing a king's reign, it'll say, "So-and-so walked in the way of his father." And he either did right in the sight of the Lord or he did evil in the sight of the Lord, but he walked in the way of his father. Over and over again, that's repeated. It seems that parental influence is especially powerful in the lives of people. But you also notice at the end of verse 52, it says that Jeroboam caused Israel to sin. The more power you have, the more status you have, the more powerful your influence is. So King Jeroboam, he influenced a nation into sin. And so you can see how important it is that we vote into office the most moral people we can because of their influence, influence to either lead people into more evil or in doing what's right. Go to 2 Chronicles. Look at chapter 21. 2 Chronicles 21 and verse 6, about Jehoram, it says, "He walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab did. Now, why did he do that? Because he's a king of Judah. His father was Jehoshaphat. He had a good father. Why did he do wrong? For Ahab's daughter was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And so here you can see Jezebel's influence carrying on into future generations. Jezebel was a bad influence on Ahab, her husband, and a bad influence on their children and Ahab's children with other wives, which then they would be a bad influence on their spouses and their children, and her influence spread through many and through many generations. Look at 22 and verse 2. Ahaziah was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri, which is not a good line. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab. Why did he do that? For his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. He did evil in the sight of the Lord like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. Why was he the way that he was? It's because of who his counselors were in life. Look at 24. Chapter 24, verse 1. Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Zibiah from Beersheba. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And it seems that Jehoiada the priest was really a great influence on Josiah from a young age. And the text goes on and talks about the great work Joash did to restore the temple and to restore the worship of God at the temple. Jehoiada was a great influence on him, but watch this. Look at verse 17. But after the death of Jehoiada, the officials of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. And then what happened? They abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and served the Asherim and the idols. So wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their guilt. See, it's not just something for teenagers and young people. We tell them to be careful about their friends and their companions. Joash was a mature man, and when he started to listen to these officials and get their negative influence, it undid all the positive influence of Jehoiada earlier in his life. Who are your closest companions? Who are your counselors, your chief counselors in life? Are they people that are irreverent toward God? Are they people that engage in things that Christians should not? Be warned over and over and over again throughout the scriptures. It says that's a recipe for disaster. I've just selected a sampling of them here for us to look at. And let's just get a few from the New Testament. Probably the most popular one, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. In other words, do not tell yourself, I can run with ungodly people and I'll be fine. It won't affect me. I can watch those kind of movies and it doesn't have any effect on me. I can go to those places where sin thrives and it won't have any effect on me. I am immune. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Have you heard the tale, supposedly an Indian tale, of the two wolves? And a grandfather told his grandson, there are two wolves at war inside of us. One of them is a good wolf, represents things like kindness and courage and love. The other wolf is a bad wolf, represents things like greed and cowardice and hatred and selfish indulgence and things like that. And the grandson thought about it for a little bit, and he said, Grandfather, which wolf wins? And the grandfather said, the one that you feed more. And I think that's a profound truth. You hang around more with the wrong people and bring more of the wrong influence into your life, you feed the bad wolf more, and the bad wolf is going to start winning more. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 16. This is a great verse about how we grow spiritually, how we become more like Christ. Ephesians 4, 16, from Christ, the whole body, talking about the church. Church is like a body, and Christ the head. From Christ, the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So here's a passage about how the body of Christ grows. And not just numerically, but especially in this context, how the body grows in knowledge and unity and Christ-likeness. It happens when Christians are connected with each other like fellow members of a body. And they're interacting with each other like members of a body, and each is doing their part. Those who can teach are teaching. Those who can encourage are encouraging. Those who can give are giving. And everybody's doing what they can, and they're connected. And then you are influencing them, and they are influencing you, and we grow. And we grow more into the image of Christ as you are influenced by the teaching and the encouraging words and the good examples. And so I think that's why God has prescribed the church. It is a means by which we grow into who He wants us to be. And then how about just some verses from 2 Timothy? Why was Timothy the standout servant of God that he was in the Bible? A man that Paul said in Philippians 2, I have no one else of kindred spirit who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Everybody else seeks after their own interest, but not Timothy. Timothy was exceptional. And apparently it had to do with the influences he had in his life. Verse 5 of 2 Timothy 1, for I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, Timothy, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. Chapter 3, verse 15, from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation. So in his childhood he had these great influences of his grandmother and his mother who taught him the scriptures. And then as he got older, you know, Paul took him by his side. Chapter 3, verse 10, you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance. And so Timothy became the man that he became because of the great influences that surrounded him in his life. That's a sampling of the kind of verses about the power of our influence. Whether we like it or not, whether we're conscious of it or not, we are influenced by the people that we spend time with. And they are influenced by us. Something else, though, that God wants us to know regarding this is that if the way that we are and what we do is because we've been influenced by others, that neither excuses the sin nor spoils the righteousness. We saw in a lot of those passages that God holds people responsible for the way that they live, even if they live that way because of the influence of other people. God did not excuse Solomon or Ahab or the evil kings for being the way they were because they were just under the influence of their father or their mother or their wives or friends or whoever. And those individuals that did right in the sight of the Lord because they were under the influence of somebody, God did not neglect to bless and honor those people. There's this reoccurring statement in the Bible that I think is about that. It says that God visits the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation, but he shows loving kindness to thousands, to those who love him and keep his commandments. Or it says, third and fourth generation of those who hate him, he visits the iniquity of the father, but loving kindness on those who love him for thousands of generations. I think what that's saying is that God is not going to excuse somebody for being sinful because it's just the way that they were raised. It's just the family tradition they grew up in. Even if they're just doing what they learned from their father and their grandfather and their great-grandfather, God will still hold them accountable for their disobedience to Him. But then on the other hand, if we raise our kids to love and obey God, and they grow up and they influence their kids to love and obey God, and so on for 1,000 generations, God's not going to look at those future generations and say, well, they're only good because it's the way they were raised. It's easy for them to be good because it's the influence they have. And so that's not as all that great, and I'm not going to bless them. It's not like that. God will give them the same grace, the same forgiveness, the same eternal life, the same inheritance as He's going to give to us and to those before us who have influenced us. And I think that's awesome. And that makes me want to be very careful about what I say and what I do in my home. Makes me want to pray with my kids and teach my kids about God and how we must walk in His ways and be an example. Because if I do that, then chances are better that they're going to love and obey God in their life, and God will save them just like He saves me. He holds us accountable for the way we live, even if we're under an influence. So let's just come to a bit of a conclusion and application of all this. There are people in our lives, and people that will be in our lives if God gives us more time on the earth, that we cannot avoid. You know, we can't change who our parents are. And we can't change, if we're married, God doesn't give us the option of changing our spouse. We maybe can't change the colleagues that we have at work or who our neighbor is. We may not have any choice about who sits next to us on the airplane or who we interact with at the counter at the grocery store. But we do choose who our closest friends are. We do choose who we seek out for just companionship and counsel and just to enjoy leisure time with. We do choose the kind of movies that we watch and on our TVs and phones and computers and what we listen to and what we read. We do make a lot of choices about the kind of influence that we're going to be receiving. And those choices, I really think, are about the most important choices that we make in life. Because those choices about who influences us and who's talking to us are choices about the kind of people we're developing into. Those are choices about the destiny to which we're headed. Everybody's traveling two roads, some a narrow road that leads to life and some a broad road that leads to destruction. And if we run with one group, that's the predominant influence, we're going to end up where those people are going. And so that's some of the most important choices we make in life. But let's clarify a little bit. This is not saying that we should not, like Jesus, be a friend to tax collectors and sinners. We're called to follow in His steps and be salt and light in the world, to get to know people, to serve them, to show that we love them, to build a bit of a relationship with them. Jesus did that. But I think also, like Jesus, we need to make it evident to people that the most important thing in the world to us is our relationship with God and obeying God. And that if they're going to be close with us, if we're really going to be comfortable with each other, they're going to have to come to repentance and give God His rightful place in their life. You remember Jesus when He was teaching one time a crowd, and some people in the crowd said, "Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." And Jesus said, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." I think the people who should be closest to us are those who hear the word of God and do it. And you don't have to tell people, if you want to be close with me, you got to obey God. You don't have to word it that way. But you can make that evident by saying things like, "Friend, I can't hang out this evening. I've got a Bible study to go to. And friend, I can't go to those places with you. I'm tempted to do things that I don't believe are right." And you can make clear that God's most important. And you can pray before you eat, not tone down who you are when you're around them, and make it clear that if they're going to be really comfortable with you and be close, they've got to come to repentance. They can know we love them. We'd give them the shirt off our back if they needed it. But we're closest with those who love God like we do. And then I think another application we could make of this is, let's use the power of our influence. Let's recognize that we are contagious and infectious, And if we're devoted to Christ and being like Christ, our contagions are good. So let's be coughing and sneezing and wiping our contagions on people as much as possible. Figuratively speaking, of course. I mean, if we're going to be reflecting Christ, let's not just keep to ourselves and deprive people of the influence they need in their lives. Let's get together with and interact with people more, and especially with one another. Let's intentionally try to be the closest friends with one another by spending time with each other and interacting with each other, because we need each other's influence. But maybe you're kind of like me. I think I have more of an introvert personality. I used to be more so. I'm kind of changing over the years as I've made myself interact with people more. And so I'm starting to enjoy it more now that I interact with people more. But I still sometimes would kind of just prefer to keep to myself, and I don't crave social interaction. It's just my personality. But you know what? The less I interact with people, and the less you interact with people, the more we keep to ourselves, the less influence we have on people, and the less help people have to stay on that narrow road that leads to eternal life. And so the next time we're faced with a decision about whether we're going to attend a get-together with Christians at a park, or whether we're going to attend a small group Bible study, or we're going to have somebody come with us to lunch, or we're going to do something that involves interaction with other people, let's remember and let's factor into our decision, the more I interact with people, the more I influence people. And the influence we have on people is powerful, I think, much more than we realize. And God wants to impress that on our hearts. If we can help you to obey God this morning, please let us do that while we stand or we sing.